65 devotional, Pete Gregg saying, the church is 2,000 years old, and it's the blessed up, messed up group of people, imperfect and needing grace and all of these things. And yet it all came from this empowering of the Holy Spirit. And as I was looking for this message today, it just dawned on me, the phenomena of the day of Pentecost, the wind and the fire and the flames and all of those things, Luke spends an entire two verses. That's all we get. I mean, we make a big deal of these two phenomena, but it's mentioned once, and then the entire rest of Luke's account here in the book that we call Acts, we used to call it Acts of the Disciples, but it's actually Acts of the Holy Spirit. The remainder of these 28 chapters don't mention those two phenomena again. But what comes out of that, of course, is what we celebrate, the fact that the Holy Spirit has come and he is permanently with the church. And so it's pretty amazing how much time we spend on the wind and the fire, which is not a bad thing, but Luke only goes two verses and then he just moves on from there, and the rest of it is as a result of the Holy Spirit coming. So we do celebrate the fact that that's what brings us, this brings us to the point of having church, that we celebrate the Holy Spirit in us, still at work, never changing, and will be with us to the very end of the age. And so let's pray this morning as we begin to look at these some passages following the big event. So, Holy Spirit, thank you. 2 years, 2,000 years of your work in some of the most improbable people, the most unlikely people. And yet you bring us to this point today where we look at ourselves in the mirror and we go, not likely. And you choose us and you empower us for the work that you have given us to do. So thank you that you are still at work, that you still show us, you still teach us, remind us, encourage us to come back to the Father. So we thank you for this Pentecost day in 2026, the continuation of this great movement, this great organization called the Church of Jesus. Thank you for choosing us.
Thank you.
Thank you for reminding us afresh of your presence with us.
Yeah.
We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So, yeah, it's really great. So I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on the phenomena this morning because it's all about what happened afterwards. It would be really sad if Pentecost was all about the event.
Yeah.
If that was all it was, just this several moments with these gathered disciples, and that was it. This is kind of a flash in the pan. And we are so blessed that it was far from being a flash in the pan.
Yeah.
This is a permanent, ongoing work of the Spirit. So let me read this first paragraph I've written here, titling the message, "The God of Surprises." God loves the unexpected, the element of surprise. He provided Abram with a ram for the sacrifice. He opened the Red Sea for a safe and dry escape from Egypt. He caused the city's walls to crumble. He promoted a shepherd boy from the village of Bethlehem to king of Israel. His kingdom broke through into the world with the fanfare of a newborn's cries. He raised his crucified son to life again in the quiet pre-dawn before roosters crowed. Now, I should have said but here, but he announced the arrival of the Spirit with a roaring similar to that of a tornado, and a pillar like fire appearing on as individual flames on the heads of the disciples, and then the famous linguistic multiplication. So many things God does and has done and continues to do are not what we would expect, not what we would think, and probably not the way we would do it in our limited mortal understanding of things. And so just wanted to look at four situations here following that event and to see the surprises that God has in store. And so the first one, Acts 2, verses 14 through 16, and then jumping down to verse 36. Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel." And then he goes into that prophecy that is well known here as well. But skipping down to verse 36, as he completes his message, "So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah." Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brother, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away. All who have been called by the Lord our God." Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, "Save yourself from this crooked generation." Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all.
Wow.
So almost immediately after the arrival of the Holy Spirit baptizing them, they find themselves in the public square. And as I mentioned last year, it's almost like they were teleported. I don't know how they got from the upper room into that square, but it goes from one verse to the next verse, and they're right there. And the crowd has already come because of the noise. And of all the apostles, Peter stands up with boldness and preaches this incredible gospel message. And he doesn't try to soft pedal things. He gives it to them straight. "This Jesus whom you crucified, God has made Lord and Savior." And so he finishes his message with this great appeal to the crowd. Here's what you have to do, because they've asked, "What do we do now? What should we do?" And he lets them know exactly what they need to do. And 3,000 people became part of the church that went from maybe 120 or so at the beginning, and all of a sudden, boom, there was this huge influx of believers.
Yeah.
And then, of course, later in the book of Acts, it says, "And the Lord added daily those who were being saved." So we just kept going and going and going. But it began with a large burst. And so it's like someone hearing the message here today, and all of a sudden we have an extra 3,000 new members.
Oh.
We'd be in difficulty for this. Okay, first thing, where do we even meet, you know, when there's this many people? But it's Peter who stands before the crowd and gives this very clear, very direct, very bold message. And so the blank for number one, it's a surprise for Peter and the gathered crowd. If Peter even stopped to think what he was doing, he would have, I'm sure, thought to himself, what am I doing? Like, but I'm sure he couldn't have stopped at that point because he was on a roll. The Holy Spirit was just pushing the words out, and he just couldn't stop until he came to the very end. But it was a surprise for Peter, for the gathered crowd, and I probably should say it was probably a surprise for the other apostles too, that Peter was the one who would stand up and do this. And they were all ready. Each of them was ready to answer and to pray with and encourage those who were coming, who were giving their hearts to Jesus. So day one of the church begins with a massive influx of believers because the message has been preached so clearly. So we begin. By the time you get to the end of Acts, there are so many more thousands who have come to believe in Jesus. But the beginning here, this very first day, it just seems to keep rolling out. God loves to do this. And of all the apostles, really, that God would have chosen Peter to jump up and to, well, that Peter jumped up was not surprising. Peter was the first one to jump up, usually. But that he would be ready to give himself to the leading of the Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to bring this message to the crowd. So God's surprise on the day of Pentecost. Then if we look in Acts chapter 3, verse 16 verses, familiar stories, but again, Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. As they approached the temple, a man lame from birth was being carried in. Each day, he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from the people going into the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. Peter and John looked at him intently and said, "Look at us." The lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money, but Peter said, "I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk." Then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. And as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up, stood on his feet, and began to walk. Then, walking, leaping, and praising God, he went into the temple with them. All the people saw him walking and heard him praising God. When they realized he was the lame beggar they had seen so often at the Beautiful Gate, they were absolutely astounded. They all rushed out in amazement to Solomon's colonnade, where the man was holding tightly to Peter and John. Peter saw his opportunity and addressed the crowd. "People of Israel," he said, "what is so surprising about this? And why do you stare at us as though we had made this man walk by our own power and godliness? For it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of all our ancestors, who has brought glory to his servant Jesus by doing this. This is the same Jesus whom you handed over and rejected before Pilate, despite Pilate's decision to release him. You rejected this holy, righteous one and instead demanded the release of a murderer. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this fact. Through faith in the name of Jesus, this man was healed, and you know how crippled he was before. Faith in Jesus' name has healed him before your very eyes." Peter has become quite a fiery preacher.
Yeah.
He doesn't hold anything back. He just continues to say, "And you handed him over. You got him crucified. You rejected the Father, the God of life." And so he keeps saying these things in this manner, driven and with his mouth filled with the words from the Holy Spirit, which is really an incredible thing. But what I want us to see here today is the number two, the blank, a surprise for a crippled beggar. of all the people who probably never expected anything from God, just maybe a few coins from the passing people going into the temple, to be seen. And you know, a lot of times people hardly look at a beggar. Even if they give money, they hardly make eye contact. They just, you know, they'll drop a few coins on their way by or something. But for God to have seen him, known him, and given him so much more than just a few coins, so much, something a lot more precious, obviously, his complete healing. So what a surprise that this God, who he knew about, but never expected to be directly touched, directly ministered to by this God. And so the enormous surprise for him, can you imagine? He's never been able to walk. And all of a sudden, Peter extends his hand, lifts him up, and the man is totally healed, totally able to stand on his own feet and to run and leap. And so it's a surprise to him, and we could have added, and a total surprise to everyone at the temple that day, to see this man that everyone knew. They'd seen him. He was right there every day. They would put him right by the beautiful gate for people going into the temple. And so this shock to see him standing, and it's like, what's going on here? How did this happen? And asking the question, how did this happen? Man, that was the cue for Peter to step in and go, you know what? Let me tell you how this happened in no uncertain terms. So here's this great Pentecost surprise for someone who never would have thought that God would look at him or care for him in this kind of way. Would always content himself with whatever coins were dropped by him. So this, I can see God grinning with great pleasure as Peter lifts this man to his feet, and the man discovers first time that he is able to do this. And of course that would bring great rejoicing, you know. But I think God just had great pleasure in bringing his healing and using Peter. And of course, the thing we're noticing here is God is accomplishing his purposes now through his believers. This is how he's doing this. He doesn't do it all by himself anymore. He is using those who believe in him. So if we skip over to next chapter, Acts 4, the first 12 verses. This is such a great passage. But Peter and John now are before the council, getting ready to be ridiculed and cross-examined for, like, how did you do this? So Acts 4, verse 1. While Peter and John were speaking to the people, they were confronted by the priest, the captain of the temple guard, and some of the Sadducees. These leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching the people that through Jesus there was a resurrection of the dead. They arrested them, and since it was already evening, put them in jail until morning. But many of the people who heard their message believed it. So the number of men who believed now totaled about 5,000. So here we go. The next day, the council of all the rulers and elders and teachers of religious law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, along with Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and other relatives of the high priest. They brought in the two disciples and demanded, "By what power or by whose name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, the stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. God has given Jesus no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Peter, every opportunity, every time somebody says something like, how did you do this? The door opens and Peter says, well, let me tell you how this happened. He is so bold to do this. And in front of these religious rulers who had such great power that people would cross over on the other side of the street to avoid them. They didn't want to do anything that would upset these powerful men. But Peter can't help it now. He's on a roll. The Holy Spirit is using him. He's speaking the words given to him by the Holy Spirit. So in number three, the surprise is a surprise for religious, Jewish religious rulers. Shocked that Galileans are talking in this way with boldness. Shocked that they would dare speak in this way to these men who are not used to having people speak to them in this kind of way. They're used to people cowing before them, you know, hardly daring to make eye contact because, you know, you're brought into court. You know, who wants to be brought into court? Right. Even to this day, it would be a very intimidating circumstance. And here are the Jewish religious rulers, and they are now infuriated that this lowly Galilean would dare to speak to them in this kind of way with such power, with such authority, with leaving no stone unturned. It was Jesus who did this, the one you rejected, the one you crucified. He always gets set in. Did you notice? Every time, every message, you did this. You are the ones who were responsible for this. Not exactly a very comforting word to these religious rulers. And so here's another surprise for these guys. It's just like, instead of making Peter and John just on their knees before them, begging for mercy, it's the opposite. Peter is looking them straight in the eye and telling them exactly what they're asking. And then the fourth thing in chapter 4, further down, verses 23 through 31. As soon as they were free, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. When they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, you spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, saying, why were the nations so angry? Why did they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepared for battle. The rulers gathered together against the Lord and against the Messiah. In fact, this has happened here at this very city. For Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate, the governor, and the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus, your holy servant whom you anointed. But everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching the word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus.
Yeah.
After this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. So here they are, they're praying. And they're desperate because Peter and John come back, of course, with the report that they've been warned never speak the name of Jesus again. Now, how they dared say this to Peter and John after listening to this message that had just been given to them, like as if this is going to work, as if you're going to intimidate these guys. But that's what they were told. And so Peter and John come back to the other believers and give the report, and they go straight to prayer. And they look to the Lord for a response to this, because humanly speaking, it's pretty intimidating to do what they're doing. But they continue praying, and then when the prayer is finished, the building shook. That's a little frightening.
Yeah.
But they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began, all of them, to preach the word with boldness. And so the blanket number one there is a surprise for all the believers. They're all gathered together and being filled with the Spirit this time. They're filled with a boldness to preach the word. So there's this incredible work that is beginning, this work of the Holy Spirit. And it would be sad if we were just reading history. It's just like, oh, well, that was nice. That was exciting. And it would be, well, I mean, it would be a historical fact. We could, okay, we said, yes, we know that. If we're taking an exam, we would know that that's what happened. But what's really exciting is the Holy Spirit is here with us to the very end of the age, and he's still at work. He's still doing the work that God has given him to do. And so we're gathered here, and we go, well, we're just a small little group. Yeah, so were the disciples at that point. Small little group, all of a sudden 3,000, soon after up to 5,000, and the numbers just kept growing. So we celebrate Pentecost not because of the great wind or the flames of fire on the heads of the apostles. We celebrate because that's the arrival of the Holy Spirit, who's be with us forever and will never go away. Paul recognizes later that, you know, it is possible to grieve the Spirit who lives in us. You know, so he reminds us, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, he's got work to do, and he's looking at everyone who has him in residence. And so he wants every day to be a Pentecost day, a reminder that we've been given the Holy Spirit. We aren't all apostles or pastors or evangelists or whatever, apostles and prophets. But we have work to do. We've been given the Holy Spirit for a reason, for work. And our personalities are involved, and our backgrounds are involved, and all of these things. But God has used, over the 2,000 years, some of the most unlikely candidates. And people that we would look at and go, wow, we would never have chosen this person. We can't believe that God used this person. And some of these people that God has used to build his church have had major, major struggles and have ended their course not on a strong note, but they've fallen. And we certainly are aware of many, many catastrophic falls and people who have been really, really hurt through all of these things. But the Holy Spirit doesn't give up because there's still work to do. If we had the work finished, we wouldn't be here, because God would have wrapped up the age and said, that's what I was hoping for, that's what we're leaning for. But if we're still here, that means there's work to be done. And we all have our part, because the Holy Spirit lives in us and speaks to us. And so I think more than the wind and the flames, it's the new indwelling of the Spirit that is the most powerful part of this day.
Yeah.
And we, of all people, are aware of the work of the Spirit to be doing, that he wants to be doing. And it also is a sad thing that the whole element of the church has decided that the Spirit no longer gives gifts in this day. But we are those who believe, yes, he has. And he continues to do that. And he speaks to us and gives us words of encouragement and reminds us of people who all of a sudden come to mind that need prayer. And we just take a moment to pray for them.
Yeah.
It's a work of the Spirit. We don't see it often. We often don't get to see the results. It isn't always 3,000 people coming to Jesus in front of us. But the Holy Spirit equips us for the work we've been called to do.
Amen.
And so instead of looking around at other people and going, gosh, I wish I were like so-and-so, you know, the Holy Spirit doesn't want us to look like so-and-so. He wants us to look like us and to be like us and to do the work we've been called to do. That's a fulfillment of the work of Pentecost, that he chooses us. And we don't always look like flames of fire going around. The Holy Spirit gets his work done. And so today on this Pentecost Sunday, the birthday of the church, what is most exciting is that we're still being called. Missions are still being launched. And around the world, the couple billion believers in Jesus have launched many ministries. And of course, the church is responsible for the beginning of schools and hospitals and so many other caring institutions over the years, and evidences of the work of the Spirit. You say, wow, some of these things don't seem very spiritual. Well, that's not what the Holy Spirit is. These are major works. And
yeah,
the people who are using these giftings for his work, reaching out to the people who are in need. And so we hear about it all the time, new ministries that are being launched, and the ones that are very old, years old, and are still going on as a ministry. And so I've mentioned this before, but there are just so many times people are a blessing. People are a reminder of God's work. And we don't see them. They never make the news. Hundreds and hundreds of people aren't necessarily lined up in praise of this person. But there might be a few. There might be a dozen. And the Holy Spirit says yes. So that's our joy, that's our praise for today and on this Pentecost Sunday. Again, not just the phenomena. Well, yes, the phenomena that we are. That we are the work that he's doing, and he has given us an amazing work to do. So let's pray together. Maybe we have examples of how he's used us or others. So thank you, Father, for this incredible gift resulting in the birth of your church, resulting in 2,000 years later, our being called to be a part of this mighty global work. Thank you for the work you've given us.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you for the giftings that drive us.
Yeah.
Thank you for the incredible encouragement that you give to our hearts when our hearts are lonely and weary and afraid. Thank you for putting us in family.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you for those who gather around us and support us and see us and care for us and pray for us as we do in return. So we bless you for Pentecost, and we thank you for what has been accomplished, but we recognize as we turn our faces to the future you have so much more to do.
Mm-hmm.
And you're pleased to use all who would come to you.
Mm-hmm.
None are rejected. You love and you choose all of your children to come and do this work. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.